Peace be with you. So glad to see you all. Welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad to see familiar faces as well as some new faces. And so glad that you're here in the house of God to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. A special thanks for the family of the Proctor. I know Rick is here. Diane is here. Rick is back from surgery. Yeah. Just a few days after surgery, you're here. We thank God for you. And I know that the family wanted to thank the whole church, deacons, and everybody who prayed for you and sent you cards. So you want to thank them, I know, as a family. So Diane mentioned it. So thank you for your presence here with us. And God answered prayer for all this journey and for the healing that's taking place. So we're so glad that you're here. Now, would you please turn your Bible into the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 16 to 21. And I'll be reading in the version which is printed in the book, the bulletin. The online version is a little different, which is still is a new international version. But I'll be reading from the Pew Bibles, which where you have it in the blue book on page 755 of the new international version. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week, I had a wonderful chance, I should say last week, I had a wonderful chance to be in the city of Boston. It is beautiful. I drove down there. And it was the first time in over 20 years I was excited. This time I got to drive finally in the city, and I was in a good mood. I put my Christian music on. I only wanted to have good thoughts. I don't want to have any bad thoughts about any drivers. I was warned. So I put this Christian music on, and I put my what little thing called the GPS to find a direction. So I had no worries. Drove down. I saw the city. I saw that bridge with the landmark, right? It's a name for it, correct? That beautiful. Yes, that bridge, whatever Richard said. It's beautiful. Beautiful. I saw that. And you know what happened to me? Right after I saw that, my GPS said, lost satellite. True story. Lost satellite, lost satellite, acquiring satellite, acquiring satellites. And I had no idea where I was headed. So for some reason, a friend of mine told me that when you get lost, what you needed to do is just turn everything off completely. Turn the radio off. So I remember that, so I did. It was so quiet in the car. I listened to that advice, and I decided I would only look out for a number, not 900. But I would look out for one number only. It does begin with 9, but I would look for a sign that said 93, because that's the highway I came from. And so I figured that if I find this 93, no matter what direction, say east, west, south, north, I would be fine. So I turned the radio off, I pay attention, I looked out for this sign, and it worked. I found a sign that say 93. I was for sure that sign spoke to me in a language that I could understand. It said, it is I-93. Don't be afraid. And I saw a sign next to it that say Boston Cream. I go, yippee. I didn't see that sign, but I did see another different sign that reminded me of the goodies. And I knew I was saved. Boston is a beautiful city. And I'm going to claim that. No matter what you just say, I'm going to claim the Boston to be the capital city of New Hampshire. Okay? I loved it so much, I went again. I went to the city twice in 1 week. And the second time, I needed not the GPS. I knew where I was heading. Friends, some of us lost more than just a direction. Perhaps you have lost joy, hope, peace, strength, or direction in life, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Remember this story. Jesus, right after feeding the multitude, 5,000 men, plus perhaps women and children, so more than 5,000, but feeding this multitude, and the crowd wanted to make him king by force, so he withdrew himself and went up to a mountain to pray. Now, some of you would ask me, how long did he pray and what did he pray for? I don't know. But the fact that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And it took a long, long, long time. And by this time, perhaps the disciples got tired or they had to go to another place. So Jesus sent them away from him to go to another town, to go the other side of the lake. And so the disciples were by themselves, rowing about 6 or 7 hours at night. And around 3 o'clock, 3 or 4 a.m., they face a storm. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And that makes me think about our Christian journey, our faith, our walk with Christ. Think about this, the disciples. This isn't the first time they face a storm. Do you remember the last time they faced a storm? Where was Jesus? Jesus was sleeping where? In the boat. Folks, this is the second time the disciples have to face a storm. This time, Jesus himself, at this point, Jesus wasn't there even where the disciples were. At least that's what the disciples thought. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Yes, it makes me think a lot about our Christian journey. Mine, yours, the church, the body of Christ. I ask these questions. How come God allowed us, the church, his people, his disciples, to go through tests, fires, and trials? Do you ever realize it sometimes? Oh, I don't know what the disciples were thinking. Maybe their faith had grown at this point. Why would I say that? Because they have seen many miracles performed by Jesus. In fact, Jesus had fed the multitudes, and some biblical scholars suggested that because there were left over, remember that? How many baskets full? 12 baskets full, left over from feeding that multitude, and Jesus asked the disciples to collect the leftover. And some biblical scholars suggested that, well, these disciples are not going to think about wasting this food. And perhaps since the journey took immediately after that, so it is very possible that these leftover, the 12 baskets or the leftover fish and loaves, could have been very well have been in the boat with them. Why would I mention that? Well, the presence, the power, the provisions of God would right there, been right with them under their very noses. Is it the right English word? It would have been staring at them. Okay, let's say, well, that didn't take place. But at least they had seen the power of God present, the glory and the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ, as they who had witnessed, they themselves witnessed Jesus providing for multitude, the 5,000. For the disciples, they didn't even know these people, but Jesus cared for them anyway. They had witnessed that. Now they face another storm. What would the disciples learn by this time? Did they learn to trust in God? Well, in this particular gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 6, if you read it carefully, the gospel writer didn't tell us that the disciples were afraid of the storm. There's nowhere, yes, the storm was threatening. It was a strong wind blowing and the waters grew rough. But nowhere in this text that say the disciples were afraid of the storm. But who were they afraid of? That's the question. Verse 19 of John chapter 6, it tells us that when they had rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat. What is Jesus doing here? Walking on the water. And they were what? Frightened or terrified. Matthew and Mark tells us that they thought they saw a ghost. That's what they were afraid of. So I would suggest that by this time, the disciples' faith had grown. Perhaps they have learned to trust in God a bit more after seeing all these miracles. But they weren't quite sure. They weren't really sure about who God really is. Who is the Son of God that Jesus claimed to be. But then they heard the familiar voice, a voice that they could recognize in verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." It is I, the name of God. It is I am your comforter. I am your provider. Didn't Jesus claim that he is the bread of life? I am the bread of life. I am the living water. That I am is right there with the disciples. So what did the disciples learn? I would say that the disciples learned on that day, on that boat, on that lake, that they realized, they learned that God is not just everywhere, but God is where we are. Can we say amen to that? God is where we are. God is where you are. Scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament tells us that God is the one who makes a way through the sea. God is the one who calms the water, the raging water. God who remains with us, who is with us. And that God is not just everywhere, but he is personal, that he is with us. The disciple learned that day that God is watching over them. His eye is upon them, and his eye is upon you. Years ago, I remember this song. I think it's by Bette Midler or somebody named God is Watching Us. Right? God is watching us. Not from a distance. Not from a distance. He is watching us right where we are. He is right here with us. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. His grace and his glory is right here with us. Yes, God is watching over us. His eye is upon you. But God is not watching over us just to make fun of us or just to say, oh, I'm watching my people, or they're going through difficulties or hard times and struggling. But rather, God is watching us to do what? God is watching us and watching the disciples as he saw them, as he looked at them rolling in that, against that rough water. God was watching them so that God can help us. Remember the stories when Jesus sent the disciples to the other side, to go on the other side of the lake, to Capernaum. Jesus knew full well that he was going to be with them. Jesus knew full well that, the storms, the raging water is going to be against the disciples. But he sent them anyway. Yes, God is watching over the disciples. And yet he sent disciples to go through that test and trial. Why? We have to ask these questions. Why would God allow that to happen? Only one thing I could suggest, friends, is that God is disciplining his disciples, his people, to help them grow in their faith. He's training them. He's coaching them, if you will. Just like the day my soccer coach, years ago, I decided to join a soccer team in college for a reason I still don't know why. And he said, we're going to take a trip. And we say, why? And where? He said, Pikes Peak, Spring, Colorado. So what we're going to do? And he said, well, we're going to climb Pikes Peak. I thought that was exciting. To cut the long story short, we did climb Pikes Peak. But my prayers life increased as I walked up the mountain, because I was praying for little things like air and food and coat. It was cold up there. But you know, God is training us. God is purifying us, refining us, and disciplining us, because he loves us and he will do that. He will make us until he make us just like the one he loves, his son, Jesus Christ. Until we reflect his glory, his own image, he will continue to discipline us and guide us through this testing and trials. But he is not sending us alone. He's watching over us, and he's watching over us. His eye is upon us so that he can help us. Jesus helps. He helps them. He rescued them. And what did the disciple learn that day? Yes, God is watching over them. Yes, God helps. Jesus was walking on the water, and they were terrified. Verse 20, but he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. Oh, they learned that day that God is able. He is able, and a song said, more than able. He's able to help them in their difficult times. He's able to guide them through, not only to the other shore, but he's able to guide them in their journey so that they can get to the place they need to go. What do we learn from this story? Well, we too learn that God is where we are. We also learn that God helps us. But we learn more importantly that God is able. He is watching over us with love. Yes, his helps. He helps at all times. But especially when our lives become so burdensome, when our struggles, our difficulties becomes unbearable, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, that Jesus helps us at all times, but especially on those times, he is there right with you. And we too learn that Jesus is able not just to save us in this life, but He will guide us to the other side. Not just here on earth, but Jesus Himself will guide us to our heavenly home. Isn't it assuring, friends? What a comfort. What a strength. So the question is not that His eyes is upon us. Is God's watching over us? But rather the question is, will you turn your eyes to Jesus? There's a very familiar hymns and song that I like to sing, and I used to sing a lot, which is called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Anybody know that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. On the things on the earth will grow strangely what? Dim. In the light of His glory and grace. God's glory and grace. To experience that, to see that, that is in itself is the greatest blessing we could ever receive. To be with God, to know God, to have a relationship with God, but to trust Him. To trust God that He is watching over us, to trust God that God helps us, to trust God that He is able to do more than anything else you could imagine or ask for. But God is able, not just the experience of the past, but the word, the I am. Fear not. It is I. Don't be afraid. So the next time you get lost, whether it be in the highway, whether you be on your way to the city of Boston, the capital city of Massachusetts, because these sermons are being taped, I need to be real. Or whether you are at night, in the dark, your storming sea, the dark night of the soul, your 3 a.m., your 4 a.m., trust that He is right there watching over you. His eyes is upon you. That He's not only watching over you, He's going to help you. Not only is going to help you, God is able. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, God is able? God is able. He's more than able. And that is the hope, the promise, the truth for us believers. So I may be talking to 99.9% believers. So if you're 0.1% and say, well, I'm not a Christian yet. I don't know the way. I don't know God. And I don't know that I could trust Him. I don't know that He's watching over me. I don't know that He is going to help me. I don't know that He's able. Well, I say this to you. If you're that person that you don't know the way, I say today, believe in the Word of God, that we can't save ourselves, but only God can save us. Trust in the Bible, His holy word. Believe that what God says in here is true. Next, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that only Christ and Christ alone can save you, not any other things. Then commit your way to the Lord. Commit your lives to God. Psalm 37 verse 5 says this. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And He will do this. God will act. God will act in your life. Would you repeat after me? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. Now, would you tell that to your neighbors, please? Commit your way to the Lord. Would you tell it to your neighbors? trust in Him, and He will do this. Psalm 37, verse 5. Now, you just memorize the verses of the week, all right? And take that with you. Apply it. Live the gospel. Live God's truth. Believe that His word is true. Thanks be to God. Amen.